I'm going to read in Psalms chapter 15, the first four verses. It said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not.
Let's sing now number 6 in our hymnals, singing of our King, our God and our King. Come thou almighty King. Let's stand as we sing number 6 together. Hymn number 6. For prayer.
Let's pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you for the beautiful weather. We thank you for everyone that come out today to church. We just pray a special blessing on all of us here as we listen to the word from Pastor Howard. We ask you to strengthen him, just help him to bring the message that he has for us today. And we thank you, Lord, for our health and our strength. We thank you, Lord, for keeping the virus away from us as a group. We just thank you, Lord, for the blessing you bestowed upon us. We just ask to be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Welcome. So good to see you here today. Thank you for coming. And great to see each and every one of you here. Great to have anybody online. Hello to you folks. Thanks for joining us there. It's a blessing to be together to worship our God here today. Just a few announcements to remind you of here. We are having an evening service tonight at 6:30, and I would invite each and every one of you to come for that. That's a time of fellowship that we can have as believers, and we need that. All of us need more than we get. And so just encourage you to come on out tonight, and we'll be looking at God's Word again tonight. And then come on out for prayer on Wednesday night. We are having a prayer meeting Wednesday nights at 7, and that's our focus is prayer there. Prayer is important, and so we have brought some people in a different way. We are encouraging people to come to church, of course, but also we brought some people in on the phone. We had four people this past week on the phone and able to pray with us there, and we have the Skype link that's there as well, and if anybody would be able to make use of that, I would encourage that. And trying to keep that prayer time to an hour or under. And so that's my goal. And just keep our focus there on praying together. So I just encourage you to be a part of that on Wednesday night. Isaac Wiley is graduating on May 22nd. And he and his family has invited the church to his graduation and the reception afterwards, and that's going to be at the Wiley's home. And his school is coming to him to give him his diploma since he's the only senior. And then there's going to be a dinner after that. So that's May 22nd, which is this Saturday. So that's coming right up. We had a good day at camp yesterday with the one-day camp. We had a group that came with our church of 10 young people, and so they had a good time, I think. And there's another opportunity to go to camp on Memorial Day, and that's a time when the whole family can come and enjoy the camp there. It starts with a service at 11 a.m., and then it's followed by a lunch, and then just the opportunity to use the camp facility, enjoy the grounds, and so that would be another time to come back and enjoy the camp there. Looking ahead to June, it looks like June 21st through 25th looks like the best week for a VBS of some sort. Some other details will be determined. Probably is going to be in the evening, looks like. But that looks like the week that we're going to try to shoot for that, June 21st through 25th for Vacation Bible School. And then speaking of camp, consider signing up for youth camps, of course, but also there's a need for staff, especially for junior week two, which is July 12th through the 17th. And so really need some staff for that week, and maybe some of you would consider that. There's numerous volunteers that are needed for the youth camps, but counselors, kitchen staff, the custodial position there for the week is needed, so consider that. And then regarding baptism, if you've been saved and you truly have trusted Christ and you've not been baptized, I want to encourage you to think about baptism. And maybe this summer would be the summer that you would be baptized. That could very well be. And it's something that God has given us to have for believers. It's not how we get saved, but it is something that God wants us to do. And so for us, the warmer months is really the best opportunity for that. And so we'd like to offer that opportunity, have an outdoor baptismal service. And so if anybody's interested in that, please let me or one of the elders know, and we can seek to plan that. All right, I think that's all the announcements. So we'll have another hymn here, number 318. Number 318, I Need Thee Every Hour, 318.
scripture reading today is going to be found in John chapter 16. It's on the back of your bulletins if you want to read here. But John chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Let's all stand in honor of God's word. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended.
They shall put them out of the synagogues, yea, and the time cometh, that whosoever believeth in you will think that ye do God's service.
And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?
But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Of sin, because they believe not on me.
Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more.
Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
Let's read 15 together. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore shall I, that he shall take them in mine, and shall show it unto you. The Lord bless his word. Go ahead and be seated.
Bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to you seeking to recognize who you are this morning. We thank you for all that you've provided for us. Thank you for your wisdom that chose the way for us to be saved. We thank you for dealing with the problems that would have prevented that. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator for us between God and man Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us perfect righteousness in your sight through him. We thank you that we stand completely righteous because of our justification by faith that you've provided us. And because of that, we have the confidence to come before you today, to enter into your throne room, to worship you, to ask you for things that we need. And so we do that here this morning. We ask that you would strengthen the believers that are here today and the ones that are part of our church. We know that you're a God that does that, and we seek that from you. We pray for the various needs that are in this church. You know about them all. And we pray that you would, day by day, give us your grace. We pray that we'd be in a position to receive it. And we humbly ask you for it today. Our Father, we pray for the ones that are sick today. We pray for your healing hand to be upon them. Lord, we pray for the many that are in need of comfort because of death of loved ones. Though that's all around us. We live in this fallen world, and we will face it very soon, perhaps. close to us. And Lord, we need your comfort. We need your grace for that. We thank you that you have given the hope beyond death. And we pray that each one would know that here today. Our Father, we thank you for this church. We pray that you would help us to go in the right direction, to have the right priorities. We pray that as believers, we would see the role that we have here, the part that we have, and to be able to serve you and serve one another here. We thank you for our elders, and the leaders that you've put here. We pray for special wisdom and guidance for them as they seek to shepherd this body of believers. Lord, we come here today to honor you, and we trust that we are doing that sincerely from our hearts. And we have come here to offer up gifts to you because you're worthy of all that we could give. And we pray that you would help us all to first give ourselves to you as we are here in this moment before you. We pray that we would be surrendered to you. And we give these financial gifts here, our tithes and offerings, as a token of our heart surrender to you and the offering of ourselves to you. And Father, we pray for our missionaries. We thank you that we're able to support them and even ones that are able to come and visit here and share their work with us. We lift them up to you, and we thank you for their service for you. We pray that you would protect them. We pray for open doors of witness for them, that they would be able to share the truth and to encourage believers wherever you've placed them. And Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom in this place. You've put each one of us here in your providence. And we pray that we would accept that and that we would seek to be used by you where you have placed us here. And we pray for open doors for us. We pray that you give us boldness in our workplaces, in our homes, in the schools, and in this church community where we meet here. We pray that you'd help us to be a light. Lord, we thank you for our country, and we pray for it today. We know there's great need, and we pray, Lord, that you would send a revival to this country. We know we're in desperate need of it as more and more people turn away and even rebel against the truth and suppress the truth that you have revealed to them in their conscience even. But Father, we see our country turning more and more away from that. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised your Holy Spirit to do a work in this world. And we trust that promise. We know that he is able to reprove, as we see from the scriptures here today. And so we pray that he would do that, and that some would, because of that, turn from themselves and turn to Jesus Christ and believe on him. Father, we pray that for our authorities. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our President, Joe Biden. We pray that you would help him to turn to you, that he might come in contact with the gospel. And we pray, Lord, for the authorities here locally in our state. Pray for our governor. We pray for the county officials here, and we pray for guidance for them. We pray that they would make good decisions and that we might continue to have freedom here and peace to worship you. And we do thank you for this time. You brought us together to worship. We pray that we be able to do that sincerely from our hearts here today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. That's right. I always forget that I'm the song leader here right now. So 224 is what we're going to sing next. I Know Whom I Have Believed, 224. Let's all stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Be seated. This time, Crystal Smith is going to come and minister in song. Great is thy faithfulness. We need to know that about God. Thank you so much for singing that. Take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're continuing on here in the Gospel of John. We're in the Upper Room Discourse, which is five chapters or so, beginning in John 13, running through John 17. And this is the last chapter that Jesus is actually teaching his disciples. Of course, in John 17, he's doing that in a different way. He's praying. We have the high priestly prayer in John 17, which was prayed there in the upper room. But Jesus is preparing his disciples. We've seen him doing that, teaching various things here. And the last time we were in John 15, we saw Jesus preparing the disciples for the world's opposition. We saw the causes of that opposition, which is hatred of Jesus Christ, and the fact that we've been chosen out of the world. And because of that, the world will hate us. And we are surprised by that sometimes, but we shouldn't be, because Jesus has warned us very clearly. And we saw the comfort that Jesus gave even when that happened, the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus had prophesied that in Old Testament times even, of the opposition that he would face. And when his servants faced that, should be no surprise. And then the Comforter's help. The Holy Spirit of God is there to help in times of opposition and persecution at the end of chapter 15. Verse 26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness." Even in those times of opposition, Jesus promises the help of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, for us to be able to testify, to bear witness in those times. And now as we come into chapter 16, we see kind of a little change of tone. In chapter 15, we have admonitions that were given. Chapter 14, we saw the tone was comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. The chapter 14, verse 1 starts off. And in chapter 16, Jesus is doing all those things still, but we see him change to predictions, prophecies. Jesus is telling certain things that are going to happen in the future from the disciples' perspective. And we're going to look at three of those predictions in this text here this morning. We see, first of all, a prediction of persecution. And that overlaps with chapter 16, as Jesus has just talked about the possibility of opposition. But here, he says very clearly, persecution. He predicts that. He explains here why he's doing this. In verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, this word offended means to be led astray or to fall away. It actually has the root word for a trap in it. And maybe some of you have some traps at home for a mouse. Or something. Actually, yesterday I really needed a raccoon trap at our house because I came home and my daughter Anna said, "There's raccoons in our basement, in the steps." We have steps that go to our basement in the garage, and sure enough, it wasn't just one, there was two on the steps going down there. So I could have used a trap, but ended up getting it out with a wastebasket and a snow shovel. But anyway, a trap. So let's say you set a trap for that raccoon. You're going to put some kind of bait in there. And that bait's going to look really good to that raccoon. And he says, "Yeah, I want to eat that," whatever it is you would use. I think cat food for the raccoons. And they're going to look at that cat food and say, "I want that." And they get in there and they get that cat food, and then bam, they're trapped. And that's what Jesus is saying, that he does not want to happen to us, that we not be trapped when persecution comes and we fall away. Persecution comes and we think, "What happened? What just happened? I thought following Christ was going to be so wonderful and delightful." And it is. But there's persecution. And that's what Jesus is warning about. There's a danger here. There's a temptation in persecution to give up the faith when things get hard. And in during times of persecution, we see that there's a purging of the church. We see that some will say, "You know what? It's not worth it. I'm not doing this." And they give up, stop following Christ. And that's what Jesus does not want to happen. He wants the disciples to be warned here. And he's warning about the forms of persecution in verse 2. "They shall put you out of the synagogues." This is an excommunication. Jesus is telling them they're going to be put out of their synagogues, these Jewish synagogues. They're going to be removed from the membership or whatever. They're going to be put out, excommunicated, going to suffer the shame of that, being censured, removed from synagogues. They are going to be also killed. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Verse 2, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. There's going to be execution involved here. Persecution to death was in store. Jesus predicting this. And notice the motives as well. Whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. Surprising to us that there will be religious motives. People even thinking that they are serving God by persecuting Christians. I think the greatest example of that is the Apostle Paul himself. Paul even testifies that that was his motive as he went and persecuted the church. In Acts 26:9, as he gives his testimony, he says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so Paul had that thought. Of course, the Lord saved him. But all throughout church history, there have been many that have been treated badly and even killed in the name of God, for serving God. We think of the Reformation times and all of the reformers that were, yes, they were excommunicated. They were even killed, some of them burned at the stake. And even while they did that, there were prayers being made and even sermons being preached, all in the name of serving God. Jesus predicted that. And we see the reason for this future persecution. Verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. The reason is they don't know God and Jesus Christ. And actually, what's most often the case, especially when it came to the Jewish persecution, they had not just not known, they had rejected. They had rejected Jesus Christ. And I think as we look back at church history and even in what's to come, that probably will be the case where these persecutors ought to know better. They rejected. They will reject God and Jesus Christ. And Jesus warns here, verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me. So Jesus warns the disciples. He wants them not to be surprised for this. Again, so they don't get caught in that trap of thinking, where did this come from? No, Jesus is warning them, this is coming. This is a prediction, something that's going to happen. And you know, the Apostle Paul did the same thing with Christians that he tried to encourage in his missionary journeys. In Acts 14, verse 22, it says that he confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Paul was very honest about what was coming for Christians, just as Jesus was. So I want to ask you this morning, have you really seriously considered the possibility that you will be persecuted for your faith? Have you honestly considered that very real possibility? This is not something that Jesus tried to hide. He did not try to downplay this at all, in order to entice more disciples to come and follow him. No, he was honest with them. This is what's going to happen. You will be persecuted. It's easy to entice people to follow Christ and not tell them about this. But what we will find and what church history has told us is that persecution will thin the ranks. It will thin the ranks of the church. And people that had no expectation of this, no preparation for this, are not going to be able to continue to follow Christ, probably very easily. But we need to recognize very honestly here, if we know our Bibles, which we ought to, the Bible warns us that we will suffer persecution for following Christ. You know, there's various forms of persecution. We've been told about some of them here, even to the death, and even being kicked out of the synagogue or some other religious group you might be a part of. Could come from other so-called Christians even. But there's different types. You know, it can happen at school. You know, you can be persecuted at school. You can be mistreated at school because you're a Christian, because of what you choose to do or not do. It's the same in the workplace. You can face forms of persecution because of your faith. You can be surprised sometimes that it comes from your family, from people that should be very close to you, your mother and your father, brother, sister, children. You can face various kinds of persecution. And when we experience that, how do we make sense about that? What is happening? What is going on that God would allow me to face this form of persecution? Is God somehow giving up on me? Is God somehow turning the other way and just allowing me to face this mistreatment, this unfairness that I'm going through? No, that's not what's happening. That's what we tend to think. God is turning His back on me. Are things going out of control? No, what we find is that actually the Bible is coming true, because Jesus predicted, He prophesied here that persecution would come to His disciples, and this is something that is going to happen if we follow Jesus Christ. This is exactly how life is going to be as we follow Him. And you know, if we go through our lives and we find ourselves not experiencing any kind of opposition, I think that ought to be a reality check for us. Are we really serving Christ? Are we really doing things that we should be doing? Are we really following Christ as we should? Or are we just conforming to the world? We experience nothing. No forms of opposition. I think it can be comforting to know that this will happen. This will be experienced by all of us in some form because we follow Christ. So Jesus is predicting that. He's preparing His disciples with this prediction of persecution. And that applies to us as well today. And then we see a second prediction here. A second prediction, and that is of the Spirit's work in the world. Jesus predicts the Spirit's work in the world. Verses 5 and 6 tell us how the disciples were feeling at this point. They had great sorrow because Jesus was leaving. Verse 5, "But now I go my way to Him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." The disciples were pretty much focused on themselves at this point. They were not really all that interested in understanding where Christ was going. They knew He was leaving, but they didn't really have an understanding of all that was going to happen when He left and everything that would happen in connection with His crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection and then His ascension and His sending forth of the Holy Spirit. They weren't thinking of that at all. But Christ wanted them to think about that. He wanted them to ask more about this, about where are you going? What are you going to do? And the sorrow was in their hearts. They were only thinking of how they were feeling at this moment. But Jesus is trying to teach them, and He gives them this prediction of the Spirit's work in the world. He's speaking of the Comforter, the Paraclete. We've looked at that before. And in verses 8 through 11, he predicts that the Holy Spirit will do something in connection with the world. This is one of the only places in the Bible where we see the role of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. He does have a ministry to the world. And very clearly, Jesus tells us this. And it has to do with this word, reprove, verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This word reprove encapsulates what the Holy Spirit does to the world. This is a word that's translated several different ways in the King James Version, sometimes convince, sometimes reprove, as it is here, sometimes rebuke. It has the idea of to state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is proof of that wrongdoing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does that in relation to the world. And he outlines these three areas of the Spirit's work in relation to the world. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he explains a little bit more each of those three areas in verses 9 through 11. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. And that's what we would most naturally think of when we think of reproof or rebuke or even to convince somebody, to convict. The Spirit works to reprove the world of sin. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of sin, aren't there? There's a lot of different kinds of sin that the world is involved in. We could go through the Ten Commandments. The world is involved in idolatry, in worshiping other gods, whether they be pagan gods like the Old Testament or whether they be the modern kinds of gods. It's still sin when the world puts something in the place of God. It's disobedience. Disobedience to God or even to parents, to authorities. You know, the world is involved in that. The world is involved in not keeping the Sabbath holy. The world is involved in adultery, in corrupting the marriage bond in various ways. The world is involved in stealing. The breaking of that commandment that has to do with the right of personal property. And there's stealing that goes on. The world is involved in bearing false witness, outright lying, whether it be lying in a court of law or lying in some other way. The world is involved in that. The world is involved in coveting, desiring things that are not ours. And the Holy Spirit certainly would be involved in bringing conviction of all of these kinds of sins. But there's one sin. There's one sin that the world commits that will keep them out of heaven for all eternity and will send them to hell. And that's the sin that Jesus specifically mentions right here. Look at it, verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. They believe not on me. This is the sin that's specifically mentioned that the Holy Spirit works conviction in the world. The sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. John 3:18, Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, there's a great many sins that the world is committing even right now everywhere in the world today. But this one sin, the sin of not believing on Christ, will separate the world for all eternity from God. So I ask you today, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you done that? If you haven't done that, you will not go to heaven. And you are already condemned, the Bible says. But if you believe on Christ, if you trust Him, if you accept the gift of eternal life that He offers you, you are saved. And Jesus says that even today, the Holy Spirit is involved in convicting the world of that sin of not believing on Jesus Christ. There may be some people here today that haven't done that yet. And I hope the Holy Spirit will bring them conviction to understand that they have not yet done that. And until they do that, nothing can be right in their lives. Nothing. Doesn't matter what sins they may be caught up in and involved in, which are very serious and bad. If they have not yet humbled themselves and trusted Jesus Christ, they won't go to heaven. This is an important issue. This is an important and serious sin to not believe on Jesus Christ. The Spirit also reproves the world of righteousness, verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. The Spirit does this, reproving the world of righteousness, because Jesus goes to His Father. I think has the idea that Jesus was involved in reproving the world of righteousness during His earthly ministry. And now the Holy Spirit does the same work. Now that Jesus is removed from this earth, He's in heaven, the Spirit is continuing that ministry. Jesus was one who exposed the righteousness, the so-called righteousness of His day. It was backwards righteousness. And the Bible tells us how God views the righteousness of man in Isaiah 64:6. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That's how God views the righteousness that man can produce. It's as filthy rags. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, of what happens in the world today. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's what's happening with many people in the world today, even religious people. They're going around trying to produce their own good works, their own righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is involved in reproving people of that and exposing their faulty and backwards righteousness. Titus 3:5 tells us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Spirit continues to reprove the world for its false righteousness. And then there's a reproving of judgment in verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit also is involved in reproving the world of judgment. It may refer to the future judgment, but Jesus tells us that this even is a present judgment, having to do with the fact that Satan, the prince of the world, is judged. He already right now stands condemned. And the Holy Spirit is involved in showing that to the world, that even now the prince of the world is judged. He's condemned. And the devil is going around trying to deceive people into thinking just the opposite, into thinking that there is no future judgment. You don't need to prepare for that. But no, the devil even now is judged, and the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of that. You know, it's comforting to us to know that we are not left alone. Jesus was about to leave His disciples alone physically, but He was telling them in so many words that they were not going to be left alone. Those disciples had a great task in front of them, that God was sending the Comforter. He was sending the Holy Spirit who would do a work in the world. And for some people in the world, that would lead to repentance. And through the message those disciples would preach, faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel. But we are not left alone to reach the world. How are we going to be able to reach the world? Well, Jesus has promised the Spirit to help. Can we trust the promises of God? Absolutely. God is faithful. We can trust every single one of His promises. And we can trust this promise that God is doing work to reprove the world. He's doing that through the Holy Spirit even today. And how thankful we need to be that He is doing that. We need to believe this. He's not left us alone here just to wander around and kind of fend for ourselves. No, the Holy Spirit is with us. And He's doing work in the world. And then we come to a third prediction here. We've seen the prediction of persecution. We've seen the prediction of the Holy Spirit's work in the world. And then this third prediction has to do with the Holy Spirit's work to believers. The Holy Spirit's work to believers. Verses 12 through 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. We see more of what the Spirit will do to believers. He guides into truth. He guides into truth. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, in John 17, which we'll get to, Lord willing, said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible tells us that it is truth. The Bible itself is truth. Thy word is truth. You know, the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration of the Scriptures, is described as a special work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in inspiring the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost led those men along to write the Scriptures, and that applies equally to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And from the disciples' perspective here in the upper room, I think primarily that is what was in store as Jesus predicted this, guiding into truth, the inspiration of the Scriptures. You say, well, wait a minute. Should we expect more truth to be revealed? Well, we need to remember the last verse of the book of Revelation. What does it say? Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You know, that was the closing of the canon of Scripture. And the truth had been revealed through the Holy Spirit. Should we expect more? We have all the truth in the written Word of God. There were things that the disciples could not bear or understand at that moment in connection with the Scriptures that were to be given. One would be the coming death, burial and resurrection of Christ. It hadn't happened yet. And those disciples could not understand everything that they were to be given later on until that event took place. The state of their minds was just not ready for that. But the Spirit would give them help later on. We say, does that have any application today? Yes, it does. The Spirit guides us in relation to the Scriptures. There is a guiding work that takes place in connection with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit guides us. It implies a compliance with that on our part. It implies a progressive understanding and growth in that. But it's guidance in connection with the understanding of the truth and obeying it. Again, this is a promise that has been kept. He did guide the apostles into all truth, and we have the completed revelation. God has not left us to fend for ourselves and find our own way concerning the truth. God cares enough about us to give the truth to us. And then he explains that that will involve showing them things to come in verse 13. He will show you things to come. Earlier in John 14, we learned that the Spirit's ministry involved helping the disciples to remember things. And I think we have an example of that as we're studying John. John was one of those apostles. How in the world did he remember five chapters worth of the Upper Room Discourse in order to record that? Well, the Holy Spirit of God enabled that and helped him to remember all of that teaching that Jesus gave. But there's something in the future that God had. The Holy Spirit would show them things to come. It may be that has special connection to the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:1, the very first verse, says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You know, the Holy Spirit was involved in the communication of that prophecy of Revelation, things that would be to come. That was promised as well. And then we see that Jesus explained that the Holy Spirit would communicate in complete harmony with the Trinity. He would communicate in complete harmony with the Trinity. Verse 13 again. Notice it says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What does it mean that it says he shall not speak of himself? Does that mean that the Spirit tells us nothing about himself? You know, the fact of the matter is, he did tell us an awful lot about himself. And you could do a great study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And you would find in both Old and New Testaments all kinds of verses, hundreds of verses, on the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does, his person and work. And even here, we're studying about the Holy Spirit. We're learning about him. What does it mean that he shall not speak of himself? I think it means that he does not speak independently of the Father and Son. The Spirit does not speak just of himself. He speaks in harmony with the Trinity. The explanation goes on there in verse 13, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He himself is not the source. He hears from Jesus Christ and he speaks from that. The book of Hebrews reminds us that the New Testament itself is actually an expansion of Jesus Christ. God communicated through Christ. He himself was a method of communication. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God has spoken by his Son. And here we see that the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and he speaks them to his children. In his ministry, he glorifies Jesus Christ. He draws attention to the character and person of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, Jesus says. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You know, this is a good test for us today when it comes to the matter of discernment. When we're looking at a person or a group or a church or a fellowship, do they glorify Christ? Do they draw attention to the character and the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Do they teach in harmony with all of Scripture? Or is there an inconsistency with another part of Scripture? The Spirit of God speaks in harmony. He does not speak just independently of Himself. He speaks what is in harmony with the Father and the Son. And we have in Scriptures that truth that's been revealed. And so as we are discerning, trying to be discerning out in our lives, in the world, is there an inconsistency? Is somebody speaking something inconsistent with the revelation that we have received concerning Christ or the Father or what has been given in the Old or New Testaments? That helps us to understand what's right and wrong. Is there a harmony with the Scriptures? Is there a consistency with what is being taught, how it is being lived out? Because the Spirit of God leads people in harmony with Jesus, God the Father, and the truth that's being given. That is a work of the Spirit. We don't know everything about the future, and we don't probably want to know everything, but God knows everything. God knows everything, past, present, and future. And He's revealed to us some of that in order to help us in our Christian lives. We see that He's predicted things here. He's predicted persecution. And we're not excited about that, but we ought to be prepared for it. We ought to know that living as a child of God is going to involve our being mistreated in different ways. And yes, it may even be involved in being killed, being murdered, executed. Are we willing to go to that length to follow Christ? We ought to be, because he's worthy of all of our life's devotion, even to the death. And He's not left us alone. He promised to His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit, and He kept that promise. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, sending of the Holy Spirit, He kept that promise. And even now, the Spirit is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's not left us alone to do that. And He's promised to help us as believers, to guide us in connection with the revealed Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've not left us alone here, but You've given us Your Spirit who's with us even now. Father, we pray the Spirit would continue to do His work of reproving of sin and righteousness and judgment. We pray that those realities would become clear to each one of us here today. We thank You that You've given us Your truth by the inspiration of the Scriptures that guides us, helps us to see what is right and wrong. We thank You for this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and we'll sing one last hymn together. Number 282. Number 282, Hiding in Thee. Number 282, let's stand as we sing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.